Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning as we study the most understandable book of the Bible, right? So Revelation 1, 1 through 3 is going to be our text this morning as we are setting up a, really it's going to be an 8-week study in the book of Revelation. We're going to be just an introductory section this morning in chapter 1. But then over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be in Revelations 2 through 3 as Jesus talks to the seven churches. And I hope, I know it's often a confusing book. I hope by the time we're done that I will have brought a lot more light than heat. That is the goal when we study the Word of God. We want to bring light. So Revelation 1, 1 through 3 is going to be our text. And out of respect for God and His Holy Word, if you'd please stand with me. Scripture is always worth standing for, and I'll read this aloud. You read quietly along in your copy, and then I will pray, and you may be seated. Revelation 1, 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize now more than maybe other books of the Bible that truly the best of men are still men at best. And Lord, as we study this book, I pray that we would keep in mind just verse 3 there, that blessed are those who read this out loud, and blessed are those who hear it, and blessed are those who obey it. Let us come with that attitude that we might behold Jesus in his rightful kingship. Lord, I pray hearts would be changed. And I cannot trick people. I cannot convince people. We need your Spirit to regenerate hearts. So Lord, I confess to you that the Word of God is powerful enough, it's sufficient enough to do the work of God, but not apart from the power of God. So I pray that this would be truth on fire. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are at a new study, a new series for 8 weeks, and I want to make some generalizations about how some Christians read the book of Revelation. These are generalizations. These are things that I have found generally to be true. They're not true of everyone, but here's one way that I found it to be generally true that readers will read this book. One way that readers will treat Revelation is to acknowledge its existence, but to say that it's too difficult to understand, and so we don't study it too often. And the times we do study this book, people often leave more confused than when they started the study. In fact, 8 out of 10 people that I just made up for this survey find this book difficult to read. Another way that people read Revelation is to become overly enthusiastic about this book. And these people often scare the people in the first group. And this group will often try to take modern events and, like a puzzle, try to fit the modern events to the events that we find in the book of Revelation and correlating to what we see unfolding in history. New commentaries, if you're in the second group, new commentaries have to be written on Revelation every year because the political and geographical landscape changes every year. G.K. Chesterton, I think he had the best quote on Revelation. He said this, "Though St. John, the evangelist, saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators." I like that. Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. I know a man who became, 7 years ago, he became so involved and enthusiastic about this book that he started making nonsense. He said, "Jesus is going to come back. I've studied it. Jesus is going to come back within the next year." Well, here we are 7 years later, and that has not come to pass. And these people start talking about everyday items like that we all talk about, millennial, antichrist, computer chips, debit cards, panzer tanks, drones, nuclear missiles, 144,000 peoples, dragons, lions, and tigers, and bears, oh my. So, what are we to do with a book like this? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's why we read the three verses up front. I want to talk about why we should read this book and also how we should read this book. And my aim is for those in this room who are in the first camp who feel overwhelmed, this doesn't make a lot of sense, you're not used to this, is I hope you'll stay with us for the next 8 weeks. And I promise if you do and you listen, by the time we leave, we're not going to know everything, but we'll have at least a bit of a better handle so you don't have to leave nervous or scared or overwhelmed with this book. And to those among us who are enthusiastic about this book and have studied a lot, I want to say you are among friends. And my hope is that over the next several weeks, you'll be presented with something that might help you understand this book in a fresh and exciting way. So why and how should we read this book? Well, I think the answers to those two questions are given to us in verses 1 through 3. In fact, I would contend that this passage needs to be studied more than it is, but in most sermon series that I've listened to on Revelation or most commentaries I've read on Revelation, they skip this, and verses 1 through 3 are extremely important if you want to understand what the book of Revelation is about. Firstly, why we should read this book? Firstly, it's about Jesus. He says that in verse 1, doesn't he? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word of means both by and about. This is a revelation by Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. And the reason some of us might not like to read the book of Revelation is because we come to it asking the wrong question. We ask a question like, what does this have to do with me? And from the very onset, John says, this is the revelation by Jesus, about Jesus. It's not primarily about you. It's about Jesus. And that word revelation, it comes from the Greek word that some of you might know, apocalypse, which sounds kind of scary. And if you've watched modern movies about the apocalypse, they make it sound a lot more scary than what it is. But the word just means revealing. This is something that Jesus has revealed about Jesus. Jesus is saying something about himself that previously was not said. This is revealed. In fact, you all did not know what I was going to wear this morning, but I revealed it to you when I came into the building. It's been revealed. That's what the word means, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus about Jesus. So it starts with that premise. This is a book mostly about Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that it doesn't say things about us, but we have to start with John's understanding of what this book is, and it starts with Jesus. Jesus is going to tell us something about himself. So it's a revelation. But he also says that this is a book about what must soon take place. So what in biblical genre, what we call it, is an apocalyptic prophecy. This is a revealing about and by Jesus Christ in light of events that must take place in the future. So why do we want to read it? Well, because it's about Jesus. If you love Jesus, you want to soak him up. All the parts, even the difficult parts. See, I am not concerned when I read the book about figuring out how all of the pieces fit together. That is not why we read the book of Revelation. We don't read to figure the details out like a treasure map or even a timetable. That's not what this book is about. This book is intended first and foremost that you and I would know Jesus Christ. So already, if you read Revelation this week, or if you read it this week, that's a better question to ask. Most people ask the wrong question. They come to the book, and the first question they ask is, when? That's the wrong question. When you go to the book of Revelation, you ask, who? Who is this book about? Who is the central figure in the book of Revelation? When is not the right question. Even if you think both the Mount Olivet Discourse, Luke 21, Jesus talked about this both in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. He says in Luke 21, he says, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? They ask that question that you and I ask all the time. When? When? And notice what Jesus does. And he said, see that you were not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So Jesus, even there in Luke 21, they say, Jesus, when's all this going to take place? Jesus says, when's not the question. Who is the question? You keep your eyes on me, because people are going to come along time and time again and try and get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Does the same thing in Matthew 24, the Mount Olivet Discourse. Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. He says, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of them be? And Jesus does the same thing again in verse 13. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then he goes to verse 42 and he says this, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And then he talks about 10 hasty virgins in chapter 25. And then he talks about the parable of the talents. And then by the time he finishes this sermon in chapter 25, he doesn't talk about dates and how to figure out when. He talks about our behavior because we don't know when he's coming back. The question is not when. The question is who and if you're going to keep your eyes on him. That's the issue whenever we read the book of Revelation. Not when. Not when. People who start with that premise of when get it wrong. And the reason people make those predictions is who can argue with them? Who? It hadn't happened yet. It's nonsense. The question is not when, but who. The disciples asked the wrong question. And Jesus, he averts their attention to the right issue, which is not when, but who. See, Luke 21, Matthew 24, parts of Daniel, Revelation, they are not designed to give us a timetable of future events. They are designed to show us the supremacy and verity of Jesus Christ, our God and Lord. That's what they do. That's what they do. They show us who Jesus is in light of all that's going to happen in the coming days. They show us who Jesus is. So it's not when as much as it's who. Secondly, so first, we read it because it's about Jesus. Secondly, this is a book that is meant to encourage Christians. I get this from the second line of verse 1 when he says, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. That soon must take place. See, people take that little phrase, soon take place, and dissertations have been written about it, and I'm not sure they're always helpful, because Jesus isn't telling us so that we would be able to know, like on a timetable or a map, what's going to happen. He tells us that so that there would always be an urgency and immediacy to our faith. Always. See, there will always be an urgency to our faith. And the reason Jesus tells us that these things must soon take place is not so that you and I would become fortune tellers and predict the future, but he tells us these things, that they must soon take place, so that there would be a sense of immediacy and urgency to our faith. The question here, even with the phrase, soon take place, is not when, but why did Jesus say this? Why did he tell first century Christians this thing must soon take place when we're still waiting 2,000 years later for it to happen? The reason is because what we're going to find out in more detail over the next couple weeks is that there's always two threats, main threats to Christianity. One of the main threats is cultural seduction. And throughout the Bible, this is always represented by Babylon. We are always, Christians for the last 2,000 years, one of the threats has always been that you and I would move away from our faith through cultural seduction. Through the intelligentsia coming to us and saying, no, you've got it wrong. Jesus is not the only way. In fact, you're a bigot if you believe that Jesus is the only way. That's just dumb to say Jesus is the only way. You're telling me you're going to place your faith on a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, and then he rose from the grave, and not only that, but he flew up into outer space like an astronaut, and now you all are waiting for him to come back in the same way he returned? That's ridiculous. And there's a cultural seduction that has been around for 2,000 years, represented by Babylon in the Bible, just as Babylon tried to do with God's people in the Old Testament, saying, hey, no, don't do that. That's why God in the Old Testament was always, don't marry outsiders. It had nothing to do with race. It had everything to do with faith. Because if we intermingle with the culture and become like the culture, we will lose our faith. That's always been a threat. In fact, James Stewart, my favorite Scottish preacher, he said this, the great danger to the church is not the secularism without, it is the reduced Christianity within. It's always been a threat. Because we won't know our family. We're just going to be swept away by the culture. The second threat that we have always faced for the last 2,000 years is religious persecution. In Revelation, this is modeled after Rome, but it's something bigger. When John wrote this, the Caesar that was in charge was a guy by the name of Domitian. And his acts are not good enough for, they're so bad I shouldn't even repeat them on a Sunday morning. They're just that bad. And do you know what Domitian liked to be called? Lord and God. And in fact, you were a traitor if you didn't say Caesar is Lord. And so 2,000 years later, we had two baptisms last week. Do you know what we ask people to say before they get baptized? Jesus is Lord. And there's been that constant theme of religious persecution to the church for the last 2,000 years. Now, I think in the United States, we have to fight more cultural seduction today than we do religious persecution. But it's important for us to ask because these have always been a threat to the church. See, Revelation is not written to one generation and then done, either the first century or the last generation. But it's written to all Christians everywhere. And these are always two threats that we will face. So there's always an urgency to our faith. Because, loved ones, if we do not have a theology of suffering, and if we don't have a theology of persecution, we will give in to the strongest threat. And we've got to know that the strongest threat is not as strong as our God. So there's a sense of urgency. We got to keep our faith, and we got to keep it now, because there's always a cultural seduction represented by Babylon. There's always religious persecution represented by Rome for every age within the church. So it's not when, but who. And it's right that Jesus would keep us urgent. It's right. And also, so just background information on this book. This is written by John. And this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1-2-3 John. And he was one of the apostles and the only apostle who was exiled and martyred. And instead of dying for his faith, he was exiled to the island of Patmos where he lived out his days and wrote down all the things that he saw. So how do you read this book? Why you should read it? Well, why you should read it is, one, it's about Jesus. Two, it's going to encourage us in the face of both religious persecution and cultural seduction. But then how do we read this book? Because if you've ever read it, it has a lot of symbols, doesn't it? Things like bowls and trumpets and angels and numbers and just a bunch of things, dragons. I mean, weird, weird stuff. If you start talking like this to your coworkers tomorrow, they might have you committed. It's weird stuff. So how do we read Revelation 1? Well, we won't have time in our study. I can get you a copy if you'd like one. There are more allusions in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament than there are verses in the book of Revelation. So if we want to know Revelation, we need to know what the Old Testament says. And I have an exhaustive list. But more importantly, I think in verse 3, John tells us, how we're supposed to read this book. Many people read this, but I think sometimes we miss it because we don't slow down enough for the introduction. He says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Now that's a tough command for those of us who almost like to pretend this book doesn't exist. And John says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to read this out loud. Especially in a day and age in the first century when in Rome it was treasonous to even associate with Christians. And here John's saying, read this out loud. And I think the second command is even more important because he's not saying read it aloud in your bedroom by yourself. What's the second command? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. So there he's setting up a pattern for us. One, you got to have someone read it out loud. It's meant to be read out loud. Secondly, it's meant to be heard publicly. In fact, I would contend, I think I can infer this, that John expects this book to be read in the assembly when the Christians gather. And then the third thing he says, John says, how are we going to read this book? He says, blessed are those who read it out loud. Blessed are those who hear. And then thirdly, blessed are those who keep what is written in it. Now, to me, that's very interesting because all these commentaries I read, all these sermon series I've heard on Revelation, they're always taking and doing a timetable thing with it. And they're saying this piece goes here, and then we got the UN, we got the microchips, and yet he doesn't tell us to do that. He says, read it out loud, listen to out loud, and you better obey it. So if I get that third command and I take that seriously, my question to John is not, when is this stuff going to take place? But my question to John is, John, what do I need to obey? Does that make sense? Question's not when. The question is, if I'm supposed to keep the things written in this book, my question is, what do I need to obey? What do I need to obey? Loved ones, anytime someone tells you that this book is just about future events, even though future events are in this book, it's an apocalyptic prophecy. But anytime someone says this book is just about future events and microchips and drones and the European Union and all that stuff, you take them to Revelation 1:3 and you say, John said this book is meant to be obeyed. If Revelation is only about the stuff that takes place in the future, how are first century Christians supposed to obey Revelation 1:3? They can't. Therefore, it can't mean something different than what it would have meant to them. It's meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be obeyed. So when you read verse 3 and you think, boy, how am I going to read this book? It's confusing. Don't ask when. Now you ask, well, this book is about Jesus, and John's going to present some stuff in these chapters about what we need to do in light of the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to read the whole book of Revelation this morning, but I've read it. And in light of that question, what do I need to keep? I found one command that is strung through all the chapters of Revelation. In fact, it's given 25 times in the book of Revelation. More times than chapters is this one command given of how to read the book of Revelation. And the number one command is the title of our sermon series, Behold. Behold. In fact, 23 out of those 25 times that this word is used, behold, it is telling us to, it's direct reference to beholding Jesus as the authority over everything, as the sovereign God and ruler of life and death. You want to do what John says and keep this book, then you start with the main and plain things and you see Jesus for all his worth. You behold him. See, there will always be cultural seduction, as we're going to find out in the next 7 weeks, that will tell us there's more than just Jesus. It's not the only way, nor is he what we really need. What do we do when we're seduced by the culture and says there's more than Jesus? We behold Jesus. We keep our eyes on him, as the author of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we run that race. We get rid of everything that would hinder us from running the race, everything, sin, and all the bad stuff too, and we behold Jesus Christ. What do we do if we live in a system that treats following Jesus as treason? We behold him. See, if we take a newspaper and try to overlap that with the book of Revelation, we have missed John's introduction of how to read this book. It's meant to be heard, and then it's meant to be obeyed. And if the number one command for God's people that John has in the book of Revelation is behold, the only question I can ask as you leave this morning is this: do you behold Jesus Christ? That's the issue. It was the issue in the first century, and it's the issue 2,000 years later. Do you behold him? Are you thankful for him? Is he on your mind and your heart? Remember, loved ones, that the great story of this book is to show God's all-encompassing love through Christ. That in the Old Testament he has predicted, in the Gospels he has incarnated, in Acts he has preached, and in the epistles he has taught, and in Revelation he's expected. All of this is pointing and pulling to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. He is God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down to heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end. Do you behold him? Do you see him in Genesis 3:15 when God is dealing out the discipline with Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit? And God comes along and he says to the snake, he says to the serpent, I've got one coming along. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's the first gospel. God gave out good news in the midst of discipline that one is coming who's going to destroy the work of the devil. Do you behold him? Do you behold him in Genesis 22 when Abraham and Isaac got up on the mountain in the land of Moriah to sacrifice Isaac? And they go up and Abraham is ready to sacrifice, but God stops him and provides the sacrificial lamb, and God is called Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Do you behold that Jesus is the greater sacrifice, atoning for all sin once and for all? Do you behold him? Do you behold him in Exodus 3:2 when Moses was standing before the burning bush and that bush started talking? I've never been in the woods and had the bush started talking. And he says, Moses, I want you to go free my people from slavery. And then centuries later, we get Jesus, who doesn't just free us from Pharaoh, but he frees us from a true and better slavery, sin and death. Do you behold him? Do you behold him as the king riding into the back of the donkey? And Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Should aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you behold him in Matthew 1? Remember we get that list of all those people in Matthew 1? Do you behold him that God has held a legacy together all the way from Abraham to Jesus Christ to Mary, that she would bear the Christ to take away the sins of the world? Do you behold him in John 4 or Acts 4 when John and Peter are out and the Sanhedrin takes them in and they say, you got to stop talking about Jesus Christ. And they say, we can't but preach what we've seen and heard. Do you behold him? Do you behold him as the atoning sacrifice for sin, what John in 1 John 2:2 calls our propitiation? See, when Jesus died, it wasn't just to have an example, but he was taking on the wrath of God for all sin, past, present, and future. And now all who place their faith in him can get his righteousness. It's the best deal you will ever get, so that when you stand before our holy God, he will not see your past mistakes, but he will see the righteousness of his own son. Don't think for one moment that you can't get in because you're good enough or even worse enough. You get in because God loves us through Christ. We get in based upon the righteousness of Christ. Do you behold him? See, he calls all sinners to himself. He wants the dropouts and the burnouts. He wants liars, murderers, and thieves, and to make them new. He is worth beholding so much that God's aim is to conform us to the image of his Son. Do you behold him in his fullness, just as Paul said in Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He is worth beholding. All things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. You were made for Jesus Christ, but because of sin, right now, we cannot see him like we're supposed to. We do not get to see the glory of sin when we have the judgment of God resting on our hearts, and the only way to have that judgment taken away is to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Do you behold him? He's worth beholding. There is no better message to preach. See, the point of Revelation is not when, but who. And when you read this book, it's not to give you a map of timetable to the end. It's to uphold Jesus Christ in view of all history, to saying who is supreme? Jesus, and there's no one better than him. When this world falls, who's still standing? Jesus. Are you with him? That's the question. Loved ones, do you think there's a special section in heaven for those who got more of the details about Revelation right? Yeah, I think there are some who get so detailed about this book because at the end of the day, no one can argue with them because it hasn't happened yet. Premillennial, postmillennial, all millennial, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. And while those things aren't unimportant, I'm not sure those are the main point of the book. I think the main point is that we would behold Jesus and know him. He is worth it. So that whether, as we're going to talk about the next 7 weeks, whether cultural seduction or religious persecution happened, and they did to all seven churches, we will keep our eyes where they need to be on Jesus Christ, come what may. Will you give yourself to this? See, I don't think any of us are going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to come around. He said, did you get all the details right? But I do think a plausible question is for each of us to ask is, do you behold the Son? For all, I mean, that's the whole point. Do you behold Him? I'm going to pray because I've got, my pages have ran out, so I've got no more. So I'm going to pray and then we'll continue on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to behold Jesus as the author and perfecter of life. I pray we as Little Rock Church would give ourselves to this as we study this, I think, often misunderstood book. I thank you for Revelation. I thank you that it's mysterious and hard to understand and sometimes not easily grasped. Lord, if I could understand and comprehend all of you, you would be no God. But you are beyond, and you are wonderful. And to this end I pray, help us to behold Jesus. Amen.